Good afternoon. It's June 16th, 2023. The time is 16:41 Eastern Daylight Time. Ward Green with you. This is a song, but before we get into a song, I want to tell a story about when I worked in Terrace, British Columbia, Canada, for CN Railroad. Just before I worked for them, actually, we were all five or six of us, I don't know how many guys were out there with us, but my friend Guy and his brother and his brother's friend, and at least, that means at least four of us, but I think, well, there may have just been four, but there may have been another, actually there may have been three, including as well as Guy, so there might have been five of us, or maybe even more, because there may have been some other guys waiting to get jobs. But it's easy to get a job on the railroad as a group of guys because they're always looking to hire, and it makes their hiring easier if they can hire a bunch of guys all together at the, you know, all at the same time. But we weren't getting jobs, and we just sat waiting in a hotel room. You know, I mean, our money was going to run out. You know, we were just waiting to get a job. And then I realized maybe I was the one causing us not to get a job because I was, you know, kind of skinny or whatever, and they didn't think I could do the job, or maybe it was because I didn't ask for a job for some reason. I don't know. But so I went to the foreman, you know, where they had their little car. It's a railroad car where you go in, and I opened the door, I went in and talked to them. And then, you know, I wasn't getting anywhere in the conversation. I wanted to know why we weren't being hired. They didn't really give me an answer. So finally I said, I was kind of angry. I said, I just want a job. And I went out through the door and slammed the door behind me. Right? Probably pretty hard. I don't know exactly how hard. So maybe they said, well, maybe he's stronger than we thought or whatever. I don't know what happened, but we all got jobs. And that's the story that I was telling somebody else. You know who you are. But it was just, I didn't have all the details until after, when I thought about it a bit. So this is a song from 1983, but before I tell you that, we got this diagram, Google map here. It shows the Village Green Apartments on Princess and Sir John A. It's 700 Sir John A. McDonald Boulevard in Kingston, Ontario. The Village Apartments, you're going to see it here. There's a long rectangular building there. And then there's another one here. We lived in this one. It was apartment 212. And there were two of these buildings. Dacon was the owner of, I don't know who owns it now. But it's still there, apparently, and that's where we lived. My wife and I rented this room in Village Green Apartments, which seems appropriate because my name is Green, right? But the thing is, we rented it in 1982. Before we got married, so when we got married, we just moved in here. I was living in it before we got married, just before. So we searched for it a few months earlier. We got the lease, you know, arranged and everything in advance, so we were ready that I could move in, and that's where we lived in 82. Now, this song is from 1983. It was number one on 15 charts around the world, most of which were in different countries. There were two different charts in the U.S. where it was number one on the Billboard charts, but it was number one in Canada too, but it was number one in 15 different charts around the world in 1983. So it was a rather huge hit. This is David Bowie, or David Bowie, I'm not sure even how you pronounce it, singing Let's Dance.
Put on your red shoes and dance the blues.
Well, in the Wild Road article, part 2, chapter 11, paragraph 12a, the context of Manetho regarding Aegyptus and Danaus, with Aegyptus and Danaus in quotes, implies that Shoshank I had a brother, in brackets, Danaus, who was the Thoth who brought writing to Greece after leaving his brother and fleeing there, having been driven out. He is also known as, quote, unquote, Hermes, in brackets, Hermes, Roman Mercury. The lavishness of the tomb of Shoshank II suggests his identity as more than a relative of Shoshank I, but as Memnon, son of Tithonus, and Tithonus as the Thoth or Toitamus of myth, may be seen in Proteus of Herodotus. The coincidence of the 13 years of Takelot I to the 13 years of the exile of Memnon, as also of the 31 years on the EKL given for Amenhotep Zagdur, to the 32nd year of the reign of Toitamus and the end of the Trojan War in 888, make the date 919 BCE the year 1 of Memnon, and identify him as Shoshank II, who came back to Egypt in 919 to expel the rebel priest Osarsiphus, whose identity is lost in Manetho, and end the period of 25 years of Manetho when various kings are unnamed. Memnon thus appoints Takelot to rule concurrently in Egypt, although his own reign had begun in 932, in brackets, Susa, end bracket. He was ruling in Susa in Persia. Thus, Proteus is Memnon, who appoints his stepbrother Takelot I, or brother, where Memnon is Shoshank II, Shoshank C, who's sometimes known as Shoshank II, or some people believe he's the same person, and Osorkon II, after him, he appoints also, after Takelot I, to rule Egypt in his absence, and when the Trojan War begins in 898, Osorkon II is ruler. That's important because the myths about the Trojan War, or the writings of Homer talk about, or whatever writings we do have, mention a ruler at the time of the Trojan War. Osorkon II rules 906, they don't name him as Osorkon, but Osorkon II rules 906 to 863 absolutely in the BG chronology, which fits perfectly with all of these other raw data. It's incredible, amazing. Memnon can no longer be denied his place in history. Memnon, Shoshank II, Meriamun, is Toitamus. And Memnon is the Amenhotep Zagdur of the EKL. What did we just say? So he's another Toitamus named after his father, it would appear from that. Memnon is the Amenhotep Zagdur of the EKL, as surely as Memnon is the Proteus who ruled. Proteus was the name of the king who ruled 30 plus years until the fall of Troy. And when we look at it, well, 906 is not 30 years, but that's what they said. It's not 30 years before 888, the fall of Troy, but it was a long time, they said. For Memnon is an uncle of Osorkon II who led the fight to restore Egyptian rule and save Troy. Memnon, born 965 and died 888, ruled Egypt 919 to 888 BCE, and so explains the unnamed king of the Nile-level texts who ruled at the time of the priest brothers of Takelot I. The fit is perfect, and the 518 years of Manetho is at last understood as added to 919 to give 1437 BCE, the same year, 17 jubilees, or 850 years before the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BCE, with 1437 BCE also being the end of 15 years of conquest by Joshua to settle in Israel. as Harsisi A disappears from Egypt in 895 BCE, as the Trojan War is 3 years on. The timing is telling, as his hawk-headed coffin and that of his father indicate. The words of Moses reverberate, quote, I have brought you on wings of eagles to bring you to myself, end quote, Exodus 19:4. It is in BG possible that Harsisi died at Troy, or it may be that Memnon of Troy was also a son of Harsisi. The fit from the accession of Shershank I in 993 to his sole rule in 980, perhaps co-rule with Osorkon I, which would explain a year 33 bandage, to his death in 959, to the death of Osorkon in 944, 15 years sole rule, at the beginning of the 25 years of disorder in Manetho, to the rule of Takelot I in 919, to Takelot's death in 906 BCE, or the lunar aligned accession of Osorkon II, to the eclipse aligned rule of Shershank III in 863 BCE, 3 years after Takelot II, as 866 by two eclipses. All of it, the BG, stands up to the glory of Jehovah, differing not more than 18/29, in brackets 16 years, from the dates of K, in relative years over the period of Shoshank I to Takelot II, Osorkon II. It compels us as absolute. Thus, the Big Egg comes to fruition with Jehovah's grace, while the BG Assyrian chronology, Begak, is a world better than T at explaining Sennacherib's account of 418 years aligned with the year 10 boundary stone of King Marduk Nadin-Ahi of Babylon, aligned by the total solar eclipse over Babylon, May 18, 1124 BCE. Diodorus calls Proteus Cetus, Cetes, in quotes, which could be the set of the myth of Osiris, with Osiris as Shoshank I, say. Osorkon II can also play the role of Horus, let's say. Set is traditionally a rebel, so his records are gone, having been purged, as indeed are Memnon's, except for a record of him and his son Ramesu on the EKL. The years from 944 to 919 BCE are 25 years given three unnamed kings in Manetho, while Amenophis, leaving with a five-year-old son for 13 years of exile, if taken as 18 years from 944 BCE, comes to 926 BCE for his return. There are 31 years from 926 to 895 when Harsisi ends, when Harsisi is 49 years old, as born in 944 BCE, say. More discussion of Memnon we'll have to wait for later. Manetho tries to bring Moses into the story, but it is pointed out by Josephus that it is 518 years after the, quote, exodus of the shepherds to Jerusalem, end quote, something that we agree relates to Israel's own exodus, exodus in italics, as now seen to be related to their settlement in Palestine in 1437 BCE, precisely 518 years before 919 BCE, in brackets Memnon, end bracket. This time period of Moses is determined by the Bible's chronology and the kings of Israel, and is connected to the driving out of the Hyksos in 1533 BCE by Amos I. Amos I is called Thutmose, but Thutmose I died 1493 and is a more likely candidate for Thutmose, the king of Israel's, in italics, exodus from Egypt, as we have seen. Manetho mentions a king called Tutmius, in whose day, quote, a blast of God smote, end quote, the Egyptians. This name having an obvious similarity to Thutmose, although he appears to confuse this king with the days of Joseph instead, after Israel left Egypt in 1493 BCE. They wandered the Sinai Peninsula and Negev Desert for 40 years, leaving hardly a trace, their route having been much disputed. We would now like to trace Israel's flight from Egypt. So that was paragraph 12. Is that what we're supposed to do today? I just thought about that. Did we do 11 yesterday? I just need to quickly check. Yeah, we did. Good. Okay, so let's move on. Our proverb for today, little children, is Proverbs 14 and 6. Proverbs 14 and 6 says, "The ridiculer has sought to find wisdom, and there is none. But to the understanding one, knowledge is an easy thing." So it's possible, if I were doing research and I tried to ridicule the people who I thought were wrong, I wouldn't be able to find any knowledge or wisdom, but I was understanding. I tried to listen to all the different sources when I did my research, and knowledge was an easy thing as a consequence. But it was a miracle to me. I don't know how I did it or how any of it happened. Jehovah must have had a hand in it, I believe, because I couldn't have done it by myself. At least that's how I see it. Now, Jehovah proceeded to speak to Moses, Leviticus chapter 16, after the death of Aaron's two sons, for their approaching before Jehovah so that they died. And Jehovah proceeded to say to Moses, "Speak to Aaron your brother, that he should not at all times come into the holy place behind or inside the curtain, in front of the cover which is upon the ark, that he may not die, because in a cloud I shall appear over the cover." The Ark of the Covenant had a cover. "With the following, Aaron should come into the holy place, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He should put on," let me change my EQ setting here. "He should put on the holy linen robe, and the linen drawers should come upon his flesh. And he should gird himself with a linen sash and wrap himself with a linen turban. They are holy garments. And he must bathe his flesh in water and put them on. And from the assembly of the sons of Israel, he should take two male kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron must present the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he must make atonement in behalf of himself and his house. And he must take the two goats and make them stand before Jehovah at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron must draw lots over the two goats, the one lot for Jehovah and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron must present the goat over which the lot came up for Jehovah, and he must make it a sin offering. But the goat over which the lot came up for Azazel should be stood alive before Jehovah to make atonement for it, so as to send it away for Azazel into the wilderness. And Aaron must present the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement in behalf of himself and his house. And he must slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he must take the fire holder full of burning coals of fire from off the altar from before Jehovah, and the hollows of both his hands full of fine perfumed incense. And he must bring them inside the curtain. He must also put the incense upon the fire before Jehovah, and the cloud of the incense must overspread the ark cover, which is upon the testimony, that he may not die. And he must take some of the bull's blood and spatter it with his finger in front of the cover on the east side. And he will spatter some of the blood with his finger seven times before the cover. And he must slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. And he must bring its blood inside the curtain and do with its blood the same as he did with the bull's blood. And he must spatter it toward the cover and before the cover. And he must make an atonement for the holy place concerning the uncleannesses of the sons of Israel, and concerning their revolts in all their sins, and that is the way he should do for the tent of meeting, which is residing with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. And no other man should happen to be in the tent of meeting from when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, and he must make atonement in behalf of himself and in behalf of his house and in behalf of the entire congregation of Israel. And he must come out to the altar which is before Jehovah and make atonement for it, and he must take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. He must also spatter some of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and sanctify it from the uncleannesses of the sons of Israel. When he has finished making atonement for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he must also present a live goat. And Aaron must lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over it all the errors of the sons of Israel and all their revolts in all their sins, and he must put them upon the head of the goat and send it away by the hand of a ready man into the wilderness. And the goat must carry upon itself all their errors into a desert land, and he must send the goat away into the wilderness. And Aaron must come into the tent of meeting and strip off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and he must lay them down there, and he must bathe his flesh in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and render up his burnt offering and the people's burnt offering and make atonement in his own behalf and in behalf of the people. And he will make the fat of the sin offering smoke upon the altar. As for the one who sent the goat away for Azazel, he should wash his garments and he must bathe his flesh in water, and after that he may come into the camp. However, he will have the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, the blood of both of which was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, taken forth outside the camp. And they must burn their skins and their flesh and their dung in the fire. And the one who burned them should wash his garments, and he must bathe his flesh in water, and after that he may come into the camp. And it must serve as a statute to time indefinite for you people. In the 7th month, on the 10th of the month, you should afflict your souls, and you must not do any work, either the native or the alien resident who is residing as an alien in your midst. For on this day atonement will be made for you to pronounce you clean. You will be clean from all your sins before Jehovah. It is a Sabbath of complete rest for you, and you must afflict your souls. It is a statute to time indefinite. And the priest who will be anointed and whose hand will be filled with power to act as priest, as successor of his father, must make an atonement and must put on the linen garments. They are holy garments, and he must make atonement for the holy sanctuary and for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He will make atonement. And for the priests and for all the people of the congregation, he will make atonement. And this must serve as a statute to time indefinite for you, in order to make atonement for the sons of Israel concerning all their sins once in the year. Accordingly, he did just as Jehovah had commanded Moses. That's the end of Leviticus 16. Now, Mark 16. We had the end of Mark 15. Joseph of Arimathea made the arrangements for Jesus to be laid in a tomb, and he rolled a stone up to the door of the tomb. And the Roman soldiers, as we know, also from other accounts in the Bible, had sealed the stone so as to know whether someone had broken the seal. Now, so when the Sabbath had passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices in order to come and grease him. That's because the day of Jesus' impalement was the Passover of the Essenes. The next day was the Passover of the Sadducees. That was the Thursday. The Friday was the Passover of the Pharisees in the year 30 CE. And the Saturday was the Sabbath. Saturday. When that had passed, they came. And very early, so early on the first day of the week, Sunday, they came to the memorial tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away from the door of the memorial tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they beheld that the stone had been rolled away, although it was very large. When they entered into the memorial tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white robe, and they were stunned. He said to them, "Stop being stunned. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was impaled. He was raised up. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So when they came out, they fled from the memorial tomb, for trembling and strong emotion were gripping them, and they told nobody anything, for they were in fear. The short conclusion of this book of Mark: but all the things that had been commanded, they related briefly to those around Peter. Further, after these things, Jesus himself sent out through them, from the east to the west, the holy and incorruptible proclamation of everlasting salvation. So there's a long conclusion. Little children, you may also read that. If not, we may talk about it ourselves. So that's the end of our study for today. I'm glad we've been keeping it brief. I've noticed that the past three studies have been 33 minutes and certain number of seconds with no actual conscious effort on my part to do that. However, having seen that, I take it as being Jehovah's will that we make our studies 33 minutes long. So we're at 28 minutes and a half right now. So what can we do for 5 minutes is the question. Maybe we could just end the study. I don't know. But I love you very much. I'm glad I got to share this with you. That's the end of the Book of Mark. I don't know what we're going to be studying next in that regard. Let's talk about the Book of Leviticus. It's got 27 chapters from what I recollect. Exodus had 40. Numbers has 36, I believe. And Deuteronomy, I don't recall. 34, I think. Yeah, 34. So Leviticus has 27 chapters, if I recall correctly. Exodus 40 and Genesis has 50. Is that right? I believe that's right. So that's the law of Moses that we're studying right now. We're not finished. We finished Exodus and Genesis. We're not finished Leviticus. Just did chapter 16. There are 27 chapters there, and we just finished the Book of Mark, which is a very concise version of the gospel account, is it not? But even in the Book of Mark, we get the sense that this idea of the three consecutive Passovers followed by the Sabbath, it works perfectly, because we have from the Wednesday Jesus was impaled to him being in the tomb on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, which is the 3 days of prophecy, to his being raised up, so that on the Sunday they were able to see that the tomb was open, that Jesus was not there anymore. He had been raised up, and he really was raised up. He must have been, because the resurrection is the true hope of Christianity, and it's the only hope of Christianity. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, then there's no point in believing, because it doesn't mean anything. So Jesus was either resurrected or he was not, one or the other. But the accounts tell us he was. The witnesses tell us he was. And in the Book of Mark, in the long conclusion, there is an account of what happened after Jesus' resurrection, that he did actually materialize a body and speak to them. He was resurrected as an immortal spirit creature too. That's important. So because he had to be born and he had to die and he had to be resurrected, but he paid the price for the sin of Adam. And that's from 1 John. I think I want to look at that. 1 John 5 and 7 and 8. If we have time, we'll look at it. Otherwise, you can look at it. But it says that there are three things in agreement: the Spirit and the water and the blood. And Jesus, it said, and so that's not saying there's a Trinity. That's not saying that at all, because those don't represent exactly the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, although there might be some analogies. But where it says Jesus had to come with the water and with the blood, that's the important point I wanted to mention here. It's also important that there is no such thing as a Trinity, too, that when Jesus says, go baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't say these three are one. He doesn't. That's not there in the most revered or, you know, respected manuscripts, if it ever says it in any manuscript. In fact, I'm not even sure that it says it anywhere. I think it does, though, but it's in some manuscript. But there are levels and degrees of inspiration, right, in manuscripts. There's some things are more inspired than others, but it says here Jesus had to come with the water and the blood. This proves that these three talked about here have nothing to do with the Trinity at all. But Jesus came with the water and the blood because he had to be born a human. Being born in water, which we know happens at a human birth, and the blood, because he had to die and pay for the sin of Adam, right? And the Spirit witnesses to the truth, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also the breath of life, because it goes in through the human mouth cavity goes in through the, into the lungs through the larynx or the what do we call that? Trachea, right? Yeah. And so, anyway, that's it. We are, but it's holy. It's reserved for a purpose, for life, right? So this is Ward Green. Thank you for listening and watching. I love you very much. It's June 16th, 2023. 17:14 hours now. Now coming up to 17:15 hours Eastern Daylight Time. And this is Crow and Star saying bye for now.